We continue our overview of the Bible. We are here because we want to know the Bible. The Bible contains about 8 stories. The first one is the New World. That story is found in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11. The first story is the story of creation. It covers a period of about 2,006 years, from Adam to Noah and his 3 sons. So that's the first Bible, the first story you find in the Bible. The second one is the first Jews. The first Jews is Genesis 12 to 50 and includes the book of Job. It is the story of the patriarchs of Israel, from Abraham to Joseph and Job. And it covers a period of about 361 years. The third one is the New Country. That's the book of Exodus to 2 Samuel. That's 9 books. But you can put in this section Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, written in the New Country by 2 kings of the New Country, David and Solomon. So you have a total of 13 books in the third story of the New Country. It is the story of the beginning of Israel as a nation with its first 3 kings. And it covers a period of about 720 years that goes from Moses to Solomon. So that's the third story that you find in the Bible. The fourth one is the struggle. The struggle, that's 1 Kings to 2 Chronicles and from Isaiah to Zephaniah. 18 books of the Bible, all of those books are part of the struggle. It is the sad story of the division and the corruption in the land. And it is the eviction from the land. It is the story of 39 kings. 31 were bad, 8 were good. And they fought each other. And they fought the 15 prophets of God who tried to help them. And it covers a period of about 345 years, involving 54 people in that struggle. The fifth story is the return. That is Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then the last 3, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 6 books. It is the story of God's grace and allowing the Jews to return to the land and to rebuild with the 3 prophets of God. And it covers a period of about 160 years. So now those first 5 stories, you have the 39 books, the Old Testament. So if you read the Bible and you're reading Zephaniah, you know you're in the 4th story, you're in the struggle. And if you're reading the book of 1 Samuel, then you know you're in the New Country. So these are the first 5. Then number 6, the silence. That's quite a story. That one is very simple. You can memorize this one, even though it covers a period of 400 years. This is the intertestament period between Malachi and Matthew. It is the story of the silence of God. 400 years, and it goes to the birth of John the Baptist. Then number 7. Number 7 is number of completion. Story of Jesus. Matthew to John, 4 books. It is the most beautiful story. Story of the birth, the life, the death of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And it covers a period of about 37 years. Then number 8, New Beginning. Last story, that's the church. Starts the book of Acts, end with the book of Revelation, 23 books. It is the story of the new creation, the creation of the church, the body of Christ, and it covers a period of about 65 years in the Bible, but it goes from the ascension of Jesus to heaven to after the millennium reign and the white throne judgment of God into eternity. So this is the Bible, an overview of the Bible. 8 stories. I'm sure you will remember number 6 for the rest of your life. That story, you got it made. But the others, you know where you are. There's 8 stories. Tonight, we are still in the 3rd story. We are in a new country. As we see the children of Israel getting ready to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, the assistant of Moses for many years. So the book of Joshua is the record of Israel entering and conquering and claiming the promised land that God had promised to give to Abraham in Genesis 12, the second story, the first Jews. Through 3 military campaigns involving more than 30 enemy armies, the children of Israel learn a crucial lesson under the leadership of this young man, not that young, that man, Joshua. What is the crucial lesson? Victory comes through faith in God and obedience to his word, not through military might or numerical superiority. So that's the lesson we get from Joshua. And the book of Joshua has 3 parts, 3 divisions. First, you have the preparation for the conquest. They're all going to get ready. That is chapters 1 to 5. Then you have the actual conquest. That's chapters 6 to 12. And then you have the inheritances, chapters 13 to 24. The theme of the book is possession of the promised land and enjoyment of God's blessings. And the time of this story is only about 15 years and 1 month. It's unfortunate that several of our Christian songs have equated Israel's crossing of the Jordan with the believers dying and going to heaven. It is a wrong picture. This mistake brings confusion when people start studying the book of Joshua. Israel's crossing is equivalent to our reckoning our old man, our old nature to be dead and living a new life after the Spirit. So we begin to conquer over our flesh and live a glorious life of victory. So the book of Joshua is a great book to study, and you will enjoy it. Chapter 1 deals with Joshua's commission and command. There's 2 simple parts to this chapter 1. The charge to the leader, verses 1 to 8. Then the charge to the people, verses 10 to 18. So 1 to 9, the first one. 10 to 18, the next one. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was then 95 years old. So that's why I corrected myself. He was no youngster. The Lord encouraged this new leader, and he delivered a serious charge to Joshua, the son of Nun, concerning the task ahead of them. The land had been promised to Israel, but they had to take possession of it. I told you often, God will not do everything for you. You do your part, he will do his part. He said, I'm giving you the land, he will do his part, but they will have to physically go and get it. The Lord gave them from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon. The wilderness in the south, Lebanon in the north, the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and the great river Euphrates on the east. That's in verse 4. That's great, great territory. They never, ever possessed all that land, even though God had given it to them. Another danger in our walk with God is to stop short of what God is planning for us, never coming up to that total victory that God would have us experience. We leave areas unconquered in the hands of the enemy, like they did. Like the children of Israel, we stop short. So let's claim all the territory that God has given to us. There are three beautiful promises in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will not leave you nor forsake you. Great, great comfort. It is good to know these things. In verse 7, we see the secret of prosperity. Everybody likes to be prosper, and you have some churches that they just push the prosperity doctrine, but the prosperity success is in verse 7. Not turning to the right or to the left. Total obedience to the word of God. And then in verse 8, we notice that the five books of Moses, the books of the law, were already written by then. And maybe also the book of Job. So this book of the law in verse 8 would be five or six books of the first three stories. At verse 10, we have the second part. So that was the charge to the leader. God always starts with the leader. Then he goes to the people. So here at verse 10, we have the charge to the people. In verses 10 to 15, two matters demanded their attention. So first, provision had to be gathered. Even though the daily manna had not yet ceased. It will shortly. At this time, it had not stopped. Still, the people were to gather some of the fruit and the grain for themselves and for their animals. So Joshua commanded the officers to take care of this in verses 10 and 11. Make sure the people gather fruit and grain for them and their animal. Next, the second order of business was to remind the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribes of Manasseh that even though they had received their inheritance east of the Jordan, they were committed to fight with their brothers and assist in conquering the west of the Jordan. And Joshua did this in verses 12 to 15. In the last section, in verses 16 to 18, the people accepted Joshua as the new leader, and they pledged their obedience to him. They promised to put to death anyone who would rebel against his commandment, his command, in verse 18. And they repeated what the Lord had told Joshua, to be strong and to be of good courage. So the main lesson in chapter 1 is those who make the word of God their rule and conscientiously walk in that rule, they will do well and they will make great progress. Chapter 2 deals with Rahab, the prostitute, and the spies in Jericho. The chapter has four parts. First, you have the protection, verses 1 to 7. Then you have the information, verses 8 to 11. Then you have the condition, verses 12 to 21. Finally, you have the declaration, 22 to 24. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Then we have a little information in bracket, verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So in preparation for the invasion of Jericho, Joshua sent out two spies to Jericho. This was not at all an indication of a lack of faith on his part. It was a matter of military strategy. They were not to spy out the whole land. That would have been a lack of faith, but only to look ahead one step at a time. Then the spies, they found shelter in the house of a prostitute named Rahab in verse 1. Entering the house of such a person would not excite so much suspicion. Men went in and out of that house all the time, so they thought it was a good place to go without bringing any attention. But still, somehow, the king was told that some men from Israel had entered her house. We don't know who knew that they went in. When the messengers from the king asked Rahab where the spies were, she told them that they had already left the city. She lied to the king. Is it right to lie? No, it is not. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. But when a life is at stake, God wants the life to be spared, to be saved. I told you this morning, God is a lover of men, lover of people. James tells us that Rahab's work, not her words, her works justified her. In James chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible does not commend her deceit, but it commends her faith. In Hebrews 11, 31, James calls her deed a work of faith. She risked her life and the life of her family to save the lives of those spies because she believed in the power and the sovereignty of the God of Israel. In verses 8 to 11, we have the second part, the information. Rahab had heard of the marvelous victories that the Lord had given to the Jewish people. And she concluded that their God must be the true living God. And she trusted in him and she became a true convert. In verses 12 to 21, we have there the third part, the condition. They will save her, but there will be a condition to it. The converted harlot. The Bible tells us that she was really saved. She is in the line of Jesus. So the converted harlot begged the spies to save her life and save the life of her household when they return to destroy this city. Verses 12 and 13. So the spies, they promised to save Rahab and her family if she would hang a scarlet red cord in the window of her home. And if the entire household would remain indoors during the attack against Jericho in verse 18. That was the condition. You believe in our God, you were converted, you're going to be with us, you want us to save your life, we will save your life, but here's the condition, two things. Red scarlet out of the window that they came from, and then everybody stays in the house. The scarlet cord makes us think of the house protected by the blood, like the houses during the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And then verses 22 and 24, we have the fourth part, the declaration. They departed, they went to the mountain, they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So while the men of Jericho were searching for them on the road to the Jordan, Rahab sent the spies to the mountain. And after hiding them for 3 days, the spies escaped from Jordan, carrying a confident, rejoicing report to Joshua, excited that the Lord had delivered all of these people into their hands. Verse 24. And they also reported that the people were faint-hearted. They were scared just at the mention of our name, man. So the main lesson of chapter 2 is, God's people should not be afraid of their most powerful enemies. Their God can make their worst enemies afraid of them. Chapter 3 deals with the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. There are two parts in this chapter 3. The teaching, verses 1 to 13, and the crossing, verses 14 to 17. In chapter 3, Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove And they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's 3,000 feet, or half a mile by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So here we have the preparation for the crossing. Joshua had no clue how this massive group of people was to cross a swollen river. We know verse 15, it says it was swollen, it was overflowing its bank. But believing that somehow God would make it possible, he moved all of them the 8 miles between Acacia Grove to the Jordan River. And it took all day for this group of over 3 million people to go 8 miles. And that is a good thing to do. 8 miles, 3 million in the day. How do we know there were that many? We know from the second census in the book of Numbers, chapter 26. There were 601,730 men able to go to war. Not counting the women, the children, the men like me, too old to go to war. So if you put all of those people, you got over 3 million people. So having arrived at the river, they stopped there for 3 days. Verse 2. Time was needed for the leaders to organize the crossing and to pass the information, the instruction to all the people. And at the end of the third day, the people were given the instruction. Everybody had the instruction. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were also told to expect wonders from the Lord. We see in verse 5. Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel. Chapter 4. Verse 5 says, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's exciting. He was an exciting leader. He was not afraid. He was not nervous. Never hesitated. The Lord is with us. He believed what God had said. He is with me, will not forsake me. Let's go. It's a big responsibility, 3 million souls under you. So he gave them encouragement. In verses 5 to 13, Joshua spoke to the priest and he told them to go first. The pillar of cloud no longer would lead them. For 40 years, they had been led by a pillar of cloud. No more. The people were now to follow the Ark of the Covenant. No army scouts would advance first into the land. But the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And since the Ark symbolizes the Lord, then it was really Yahweh, the Lord God, who led his people into Canaan. Normally, the Kohathites carried the Ark. We were told in the book of Numbers, chapter 4. But here the priests were to carry it on this special occasion. And the people were ordered to follow the ark at a distance, but always keep it in view. Then Joshua explained that as soon as the feet of the priest who carry the ark, as soon as their feet get into the water, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. And the water will stand as a pile of water. It's in verse 13. Something similar to the crossing of the Red Sea several years earlier. But this generation never seen the crossing of the Red Sea. This is the new generation. Only Joshua and another guy had seen it. So at verse 14, we have the second part. This is the actual crossing of the river. Sure enough, as soon as the feet of the priest touched the water of the Jordan, the miracle took place. The river stopped. They had dry ground in front of them, and the people could cross over to Jericho. Verse 16. The main lesson of this chapter 3, is anything too hard for Jehovah? The believer is to go on even though he foresees great difficulties. Nothing is too difficult for God. They had no clue what's going to happen on the other side of the river. 3 million people crossing over and arriving there. But they believe that with God, nothing is too hard. So they went. And that's the lesson that we get from this chapter 3. Then the last one for tonight is chapter 4. Chapter 4 deals with the memorial stone of the crossing. And it can be divided into three parts. First, you have the composition, verses 1 to 9. Then you have the completion, verses 10 to 19. And then you have the recollection, verses 20 to 24. It came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, confirming that the 2.5 tribes had indeed gone with them. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder. So you're not talking about a pebble that you take in your hand. It's a big stone on your shoulder. So obviously, Joshua did not select some wimp. He got some Raymans to get a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so. Just as Joshua commanded, they took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodge, and they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant, stood, and they are there to this day. So the Lord gave clear instruction to this man, Joshua, to have 12 men, one from each tribe, to carry one stone apiece out of the bed of the Jordan and erect a monument, a marker, if you will, where Israel crossed the Jordan. So a monument was set up as a permanent reminder to the future generations of God's miraculous stopping of the Jordan, making the Israelites cross over on dry land. In verses 10 to 19, we have there the second part, the completion of the crossing. Included in the crossing were the tribes that had received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, and that was the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They had sent armed warriors over to help their brethren occupy the land of Canaan. Now, although the combined strength of the 2.5 tribes was over 100,000 men, we were told in Numbers chapter 26, in that census, we were told that these 2.5 tribes had over 100,000 men of age capable to go to war. Only 40,000 men crossed the Jordan. Only 40,000 went to help. The rest probably stayed behind to secure the land and to protect their families. So somebody had to stay behind. So 60,000 stayed to watch the camp and the families and their things and their animals, and 40,000 crossed over the Jordan. Now, we don't know how long it took for 3 million people to cross over. We don't know how much space God dried the river. Was it narrow where 3 million people had to go through it, or did he open a good section of the river to have a large amount of people? We are not given the information. But as soon as the last one had crossed over, Joshua commanded the priest to get out of the river. Verse 17. And as soon as their feet touched the riverbank, the waters returned to their place and flowed just as before. That's in verse 18. It was the ark of the covenant that kept the water back. The moment the ark was out of the river, the water flowed as usual. And Joshua gave us the date in verse 19. The people came from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. It was April 10th. Just 5 days short of a full 40 years since the exodus of Egypt, and just in time for the preparation for the Passover. Passover is April 14th, so they made it just in time. But cutting off the waters of the Jordan, by doing this, really the Lord exalted this man, Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, just as he had earlier exalted Moses. The people would see that God is really with this man. Up to now, Joshua had been nothing but a servant, humbly serving in the shadow of Moses, and he was learning the ways of God. Was a humble man, a simple man, no one special. Now he was exalted. Now this is the time of his exaltation. Remember what Jesus said. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 14:11. And he, by deduction, he who exalts himself will be humble. And then at verse 20, we have the third and the last part, and that is the recollection, verses 20 to 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until he had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why set up a memorial? Why bother to carry some stone and make a little pile? God knows how people are. We forget. He wanted them to remember what the Lord had done. It is amazing how many people forget the wonderful things that the Lord has done for them. Even wonderful miracles or great healings, soon they forget and they turn away from God. It is very hard to understand. The purpose of these stones here was for the children's sake, because the parents will neglect to tell their children. So when they would see this pile of stone and they would ask their parents why those stones are here, then they will tell them. It was not really for the parents to remember, but to make the children ask their parents, and then the parents tell the children. We as parents have the responsibility to pass to our children the glories and the wonders of God. These stones were to be the tools to make the children curious and to make them ask. And then the parents could say, well, son, I'm glad you ask. These stones are here because when we pass through this river, God miraculously stopped the waters, man. And we crossed on dry ground. And we placed them here as a memorial. And the story ends with a glorious statement that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And the main lesson of this chapter 4 is God's work of wonder on our behalf should be kept in everlasting memory. We should formulate ways to preserve our memory of them. It's so easy for us to forget what God has done for us. God has done great things, and we forget. God does not want us to forget. So Joshua was not in an easy situation here, facing a difficult assignment. Replacing a great leader like Moses. But God equipped him and he prepared him for this very work. Joshua had simply faithfully served Moses and he was now qualified to lead. No one starts leading. You serve, then you lead. People are born again in April, and they want to lead in June. They want to be leader. Does not work like this. This man was 95 years old, and he had served another man all of his life. Now he was qualified to lead. The task that you faithfully do today gets you ready for what God is preparing for you tomorrow. So we face an unknown future, and we need the Lord's presence as we step out each day. So God goes before us, and we must follow as he is directing us. God knows the way. He leads the way. He opens the door. He is the Lord of all the earth, and there is nothing for us to fear when you are following the Lord. You're following somebody else or something else, There are reasons to fear. But as long as you are following the Lord, there are no reason to fear. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your book, for your story that we have tonight. What an incredible miracle you perform for these people. Over 3 million people to cross over on dry land. Once again, you have stopped the power of water. Your power is greater than the power of water. And we have seen often the power that water has. But you are mightier. Your power is above the power of water. And what a story for all those people to cross over, knowing, seeing with their own eyes that you were indeed with them. What an exciting thing it is to see your hand with us. And I pray, Father, that we would want to see your hand with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is incredible how deceived the flesh is. We think that if we place ourselves in a special spot, we can really elevate ourselves. We can get higher position. And with God, just the opposite. He says, humble yourself. You go down and I will bring you up. Joshua was a humble servant, serving Moses to the end, putting up with all those people, the first generation, for 40 years. He never made any plan. And all of a sudden, God says, you are the one to replace. You go into the leadership. You serve. This is how God raised up people. He picked faithful servant, and then he used them tremendously. The flesh gets in the way. The flesh wants to be recognized, want to be seen, advertise itself, hoping to get ahead. And it is all wrong moves. Simply serve the Lord in all humility, not seeking the attention, not seeking to be seen. Just serve the Lord in the quiet place and let the Lord raise you up when it's time. He who humble himself will be exalted. And this man, Joshua, is an example. He was exalted to the position over 3 million people. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. Bless your work week starting tomorrow. Bless your home. And may he help you to remain humble, simple servants of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.